We open up to Nehemiah chapter 8 as we continue on through the book of Nehemiah. And today, looking at the feasts of Israel. So we'll be starting in verse 13 and reading through the end of the chapter. Why don't we just do that together and we'll hear the word of the Lord and then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written.' And then the people went out and they brought them and they made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner." Father, how we anticipate a move of your Spirit today. Lord, we ask, God, that right now you would open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see. God, soften our hearts to receive what you have for us, and that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that today, as we look at the feast of Israel, Lord, that you would make this a feast in your word. Lord, feed us and teach us. We've come to sit at your feet. We've come to learn and to grow and to be filled and nourished by you. And we know, Lord, that you are faithful. So, Lord, have your way today. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The feast of Israel. You know, God is a God of feasting and joy. And he wants his people to be a people of feasting and joy. And so because of this, God put things in place early on in the nation of Israel. At the very start of the nation of Israel, he put things in place to make sure that as a people, they would be a worshiping people, a celebrating people, a joyous people, a feasting people. Yes, feasting in the flesh, which we all enjoy, but feasting in the spirit as well, which is what the feasts are all about. Not just the physical feasting, but the spiritual meaning behind the feasts of Israel. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the things that God put into place, again, three things I want to list for you as to the purpose. Now, if you're a note taker, here's number one. For the purpose of the feast is, number one, God wanted his people to be a joyous and celebrating people. We've already mentioned that. That's the very first thing that God did. He wants us to be joyous and celebrating, and he still does, so he gave us the feast, rather the nation of Israel, the feast. You know, even today, what do we do when we celebrate? We have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas, we have these national celebrations, and what do? We feast, we celebrate. It's important to a people. And yet with God, it was a spiritual feasting as well that went along. Not always the case in America, but in some of the celebrations. But either way, it was a feasting, literally and physically as well. Secondly, God wanted to commemorate certain events and to remind his people of his goodness and his faithfulness to them. So the feasts were to serve not only to get them rejoicing and praising, the feasts were to say, hey, there's a reason for this feast. What is the reason? The reason for this feast is so that we can celebrate God in this way. And so God built all that in so that we wouldn't forget the reason that we're celebrating, okay? So it's a reminder as well. And thirdly, these feasts were to be of prophetic nature to give a picture of world history, history for the nation of Israel, and history for the church. And we're also going to be looking at the prophetic side of the feast as well today. These are the 7 foundational feasts. Now, let me say this. If you're a student of the Word, or if you know anything about Judaism, you'll know that there are more than 7 feasts. As a matter of fact, there are quite a few they've added over the years since God instituted the feasts. But understand, these 7 feasts are the 7 foundational celebrations that God gave initially to remind the nation of his love for them and also to give a prophetic picture of what he would be doing again in the world, in the nation of Israel, and in the church. So don't be stumbled if you see other feasts. There have been ones that have been added over the years as God has done other miracles in the midst of the nation of Israel. And so the question I want to address first is, when were the feasts of God, these 7 foundational feasts that God instituted into his church, when were they? Well, they covered a seven-month time period, starting in their first month. That is their religious calendar. The Jews have a religious calendar and a civil calendar. The civil calendar is so they can go right in line with everyone else and what our calendar is, that their January will be our January, that their February will be our February, etc. But God said, I want you as a nation to be set apart from the rest of the world as a different people, and I want you to have a different calendar. You don't walk to the same beat as the world. This will be your religious calendar, and it starts at a different time. And so the first 7 months of their religious calendar is when they celebrated the Feast of Israel. So over the seven-month period, first there were three in the first month, in month two. 50 days later, there was another feast, and then three in the last feast. And so they're broken up, three, one, and three. Now again, I've given you the overhead there, or rather the screen there, so you can see them as we talk about them and see the proper order, because not only are the feasts important, but the order of the feasts are important, especially in the prophetic scheme of things. Because as God fulfills each of these prophetically, we know what's going to come next. What's exciting to me about prophecy is that God lets us know what's in store. We can look back and see what's already been fulfilled, but then we can look forward to see what's in store for the future. And so that's why the feasts are exciting as well. Now, in the first month, you see those first three on there. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits. Now, what was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, basically what you would do, God said, get all the leaven out of your houses. Have nothing to do with leaven. Again, what is leaven? Well, leaven is that kind of bread that you make your sandwich on. It's the puffy bread. It's got the yeast. It's got the leaven in it. It rises, okay? The soft bread is what the leaven is. Leaven in Scripture, the unleavened bread is that cracker stuff. You know, a cracker is unleavened. It hasn't risen. It doesn't have the yeast. It doesn't have all that. And God said, I want you to get all of that out of your life, because in Scripture, leaven is a type of evil, wickedness, or sin. And so the symbolism is pretty evident there. God says, get the leaven out of your home. Get the leaven out of your life. I want you to be pure before me. See, leaven is actually a rotting process. I don't know if you realize that, but when the bread rises, what's actually happening? It's fermenting and rotting. Now, it's not a rotting that makes you sick or hurts you, but again, that's the process. And so you see why God chose leaven as a picture of sin. What does it do? It rises, it spreads, it puffs up, and it rots. And that's exactly why God said, I want all the leaven out. Get rid of it. And so they would celebrate this. And again, the way they would celebrate it is they would, even removing the leaven, they would even hide some in their house so the kids could go remove it. It was a whole family event. They put a little bit behind the chair, maybe a little bit over there, and all the kids. And they got their kids involved in it, which is exciting to me as a parent, because what they were teaching their kids is, you know what? To be right with God, we've got to search everywhere, even behind the places where the cracks and the dark spots are, to get rid of all the leaven so that we can have a clean home before God. And then you make the relation to the heart. So again, you can see the symbolism, the beautiful symbolism to the nation of Israel. That was the first one. Number two was the Feast of Passover. It was literally the next day. You would celebrate unleavened. The very next day, you would have the Passover. And it reminded them that once they repented and removed all the leaven, they had immediate access to God. That's why it happened right afterwards. You see, remember Passover. That's when they were in Egypt, and God said, for all of you, I want you to take a lamb. For those of you who believe my word and trust in me to protect them, I want you to take a spotless lamb, sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on your home, because I'm going to send judgment upon Egypt. And when I send the death angel through to bring judgment, only those who have the blood on their home will be passed over. Hence we get the Passover. The death angel will pass over and will not judge. And so they understood that, okay, you apply the blood and you avert the judgment of God. Hence it was that way throughout Israel's history. Remember, they had sacrificial animals that they would sacrifice and spill the blood. And it tells us in Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the bottom line is, they had to kill these animals until Jesus Christ came, because the Bible says the blood of animals can never take away the sins of man. Only the blood of man can take away the sins of man. And it has to be perfect blood. Only one could do that. And that's Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see the symbolism here. Again, them not knowing that the Lord would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. But they understood the principle of the blood protecting from judgment. The blood washing clean and keeping you consecrated before the Lord. The Passover lamb. So they'd celebrate that the next day. Third, they would celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. And this happened 3 days later. So you'd finish the Passover. 3 days later, First Fruits would take place. And it's when you brought the first sheaf of your harvest to God. In other words, the crop was just beginning to grow. And so what you would do is you would go and you would chop down the first little bit of crop and you would take it to the priest at the temple and give it to the temple and say, I'm giving God the first fruits. And hence the term Feast of First Fruits, because I know that God's going to be faithful to bring in the full harvest. And so the principle was taking the first that God gives you and giving it back to God in acknowledgement that it's from God, but also in faith that God's going to supply all your need and the rest later on. There was the Feast of First Fruits. Now we come to the fourth one. This one was 50 days later, and this is the Feast of Pentecost. It was celebrated at harvest time, and it reminded them of God's faithfulness to supply and to bring in the harvest. You see, the first fruit was, here's the first that God has started. Pentecost was the proof. Pentecost was like, here it is. The harvest has come in. God has been true to his word. God is faithful. And they would have this huge celebration and feast, celebrating what God had done and being faithful to bring in the harvest at Pentecost. Now, the last three. We come to the seventh month, if you will, of this seventh-month period where they would celebrate. The first one here being the Feast of Trumpets. And it's interesting, the Jews don't know what that one's for. It's a mysterious feast that God instituted. And today, they have certain things that they say that it might be or might not be, but it's a mysterious feast that they don't really understand, which I find extremely interesting, as we'll talk about its meaning in a moment. Some of you already know. But the Feast of Trumpets, here's what would happen. Note this. They would sound a trumpet on the first day of the month, and everyone, no matter where they were, no matter what they were doing, everyone immediately stopped what they were doing and began to worship God. Extremely symbolic, as we'll see in just a moment. Again, that was the next feast in line. Now we come to the feast after that, the Day of Atonement. This feast was when the high priest offered the blood on the altar there. He would go in once a year to the Holy of Holies, and he would offer the blood of animals on the altar for the sins of the nation. The entire nation would be offered on that day. Now, this is a little tricky because it's included in the Feast of the Lord, but it's not really a feast. It was actually a fast. It's the only day of the year that God asked the children of Israel not to feast, but to fast instead, and to meditate and be repentant in their heart about their lives, to look at their lives, to evaluate where they are in the Lord, to ask God's forgiveness if there's any sins that need to be cleansed, while the priest offered the sacrifice for all of Israel in the holy place on the altar there. And so it was a reflective time, but it's included in the Feast of the Lord as a celebration day, because again, very symbolic to the nation of God taking away national sins as well as individual sins and avoiding the judgment of the nation. Lastly, the one that we'll look at today, which comes out of our passage that they are celebrating today, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? It commemorated their dwelling in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, when he brought them out of Egypt, they had to live for 40 years in the wilderness. And so they didn't have normal homes. They had to live just out there in the wilderness with God, with the coverings, the tents they either made or the booths that they made, and they lived out in the wilderness. And during that 40-year time, God was taking care of them, providing their need, but more importantly, this was the main meaning of tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, that God dwelt among his people in faithfulness. That is, God was tabernacling, if that's a word, among his people. God was saying, I am here, I am in your presence, and now you can rest in me because I will take care of you and I live among you. You're not living by yourselves, I live with you. So now there are the feasts, there are the reasons for their commemorating, and also another reason that we mentioned there, the commemoration is really to remind us, are we not a forgetful people? I mean, how easy we forget. Think right now, there was some trial in your life a while back where God was faithful, and now today you're in a new trial, or you've been in maybe something new recently since then, and you start doubting, is this going to happen? Oh no, what's gonna, am I going to make it? What's going to take place? We forget what he did back here, and it was just as big, if not bigger, back there than what it's going to be up here. We have a big God. And so we need to remember that, you know what, just because we're in a new trial, God's always been faithful. He's going to continue to be faithful. So we understand now the reminding and the celebrating built into the feast. But the third aspect I want to talk about just a moment before we go on in the scripture is the prophetic outlook of the priest, because of the feasts, because this is very exciting. Now, it's interesting to note before we get into these, all but three have now been fulfilled. The first four feasts in the prophetic picture that God has given us scripturally have all been fulfilled. The last three have not. And what this does is it shows us where we are on God's prophetic calendar, what's been completed as we look back and see God's faithfulness, and then what's still yet to come. And when you see God batting 1,000 up to this point, what do you think is going to happen from this point on? You can rest and be sure that God's going to finish the work. Number one, let's look at the first three prophetically. Number one, the unleavened bread. represents repentance and removal of leaven or sin, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he came, took the sins of the world upon himself. And so for all who will come to Jesus Christ, their leaven is taken away. Their sin is removed. And so we see that this one was not only fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to pour all the sins of the earth on him, it's actually still fulfilled as people, maybe some even today, say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, wash me clean, and then we see the fulfilling of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but literally fulfilled when Jesus had the sins of the world poured out on him. The second one, Passover, there in your list, it represented again the blood of the spotless lamb covering and protecting from God's judgment. When was it fulfilled? It was fulfilled literally. And by the way, all of these have been fulfilled on their actual days of the feast so far. But it was literally fulfilled on Passover when Jesus, the spotless lamb, died on the cross for our sins. And all who believe and receive what? They're protected by the blood of Jesus from his judgment. Even as all those who put the lamb, the blood of the lamb from Passover on their homes, what happened? If they were under the blood, they were protected. The death angel passed over, they did not face judgment. See, the same is true today. The Bible says if we receive Jesus Christ, accept his blood sacrifice in our place, instead of us getting judged like we're supposed to, what happens? Jesus takes our judgment. And so we see the Passover literally being fulfilled in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. What is the next one? First fruits. Remember what happened 3 days later after the Passover. It represented the first of the harvest to God. What happened 3 days after Jesus Christ was crucified? He resurrected and rose from the dead and is now the first fruits of the resurrected unto God. He was the first one offered to God as the resurrected sacrifice. Now we will also be resurrected because of him and his sacrifice for us. So we see now these first three being fulfilled. Now we come to the middle feast that was in the middle of these month breakups, and it's the Feast of Pentecost. Again, it represented God's harvest now coming in. And when was it fulfilled? Remember the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Spirit and 3,000 people were saved as the church was born. It represents the church being born, the harvest being brought in as 3,000 were saved, and the harvest that now continues even to present day as God continues to faithfully bring in the harvest. So now we see the symbolism and we see the fulfillment of the first four feasts prophetically in God's layout. But now we come to the fifth feast, and this is the next one, the last ones that have not been fulfilled. The next one in line is what? The Feast of Trumpets. Now this is very exciting to me because remember what the Feast of Trumpets was about. The trumpet blast would sound, every believer would stop everything they're doing, no matter what they were doing or where they were, and they would all immediately begin to worship God. Guys, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we will hear the sound of a trumpet blast and the church will be raptured off the earth to meet the Lord in the air, fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets. So we see scripturally, again, the Jews don't understand what this one's all about because they're not involved in it. Again, there are some saved Jews, and they will be, but the majority of the Jewish nation misses this when this specific feast was for the Gentile and any Jew who would believe, but this is for us. This is for our church age. Now, we see the symbolism, the trumpet sounds, you worship God. 1 Thessalonians, it says, we hear the trumpet blast, we will all rise to meet the Lord in the air. We see the symbolism, we know it, but here's what makes this exciting. It is the next prophetic event to take place in God's picture of the feast. And what that means is, before the last two can take place, guess what has to take place first? The Feast of Trumpets, the removing of the church from the earth as we know it. Now, again, we saw this thing this morning about Operation Christmas Child, and we've talked about that. Now that we see Christmas coming, we realize that before Christmas, we're already starting to talk about it. We're already seeing things about Operation Christmas Child. But guys, is there a celebration before Operation Christmas Child? Yes, Thanksgiving. My point is simply this, if we're seeing the signs of the Lord's return to this earth in the second coming, how much closer are we to fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets in the prophetic picture and the church being raptured off the earth? It's exciting because it makes us realize God can't finish until we're out of here. And it also makes us realize, you know what? He's been faithful, the other four are done, we're waiting in line. And guys, I believe that the line is getting shorter and shorter day by day. And so exciting to see where we are in the prophetic picture. Now, what's the next one in line? The Day of Atonement. What does the Bible say will happen after the rapture? The Bible says after the rapture that God will begin to pour out his wrath and judge this earth that has rejected his Son. Now remember, those who receive Jesus Christ and the love of God have been taken off. So lest you think God is cruel, lest you think God is unfair, remember, all those who love God and the things of God have now been removed in the rapture. And now the Bible says God will begin that last 3.5 years before his return to pour out his wrath on the earth. Now, why is that important in Day of Atonement? Because that is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Mark, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. You see, the Day of Atonement was payday. It's the day that the priest went before God and said, all right, if we're going to right now offer up blood for the entire group of people that call themselves yours, the nation of Israel, and since this blood takes our place, you will forgive us and we will not be judged as a nation and or as a people. When we're taken off the earth, everyone who loves Jesus Christ and is covered by the blood is now gone. That means that the blood is no longer covering anyone on the earth except for those who get saved afterwards, which means when God begins to bring his judgment, instead of Jesus taking the judgment as he does for all of us who receive him before that, guess who's going to have to pay for it? The people of the earth. You see, the Bible says that sin must be paid for. Now, I deserve the sins of the world to be poured out. I deserve to pay for them because I have been very much a part of them. Therefore, I deserve that judgment. God should pour his wrath out on me. He should. If he was righteous, without the blood, I would have to have the wrath poured out. But because the blood covers, now God will what? Pass over me, remove me. For the Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath as believers as God begins to judge this earth that has rejected his son. And so we see the Day of Atonement be the fulfilling of the last 3.5 years before the Lord comes back to the earth to rule and reign when he pours out judgment for those who don't have the blood covering them, the Day of Atonement. What is the last one? And this is the one we're going to look at today as we go through these verses, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, remember, represented God living among them or tabernacling among them. The Bible says in the second coming, when Jesus Christ returns after that 3.5 years of pouring out his wrath, he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and he's going to live among and or tabernacle among us here on the earth for 1,000 years, and those who are in Christ will rule and reign with him on the throne. Is that not exciting? Now, it's exciting to know what's going to happen, but it's even more exciting to me to look back at the prophetic picture and see, boo, 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 I mean, these feasts dropping like dominoes and realizing, okay, Lord, what's going to happen next prophetically? Guys, the next thing in line is the rapture. The question is, are we ready to be next in line to be taken with the Lord? And so it's exciting from that point. It's convicting in another, but we come now to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's where we take up here in verse 13. Notice what it says here. It says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Now, what does he mean the second day? Remember, we saw last week that before they had this 6-hour Bible study on the first day of the month, and now they're coming back the second day. That is, on the Feast of Trumpets, they had it. Now they're coming back the second day for more. Now, this is not the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They're learning today about the Feast of Tabernacles. They have a couple of weeks to prepare, which we're going to see they do, and then they'll celebrate it. But this is interesting to me. Notice their love of the Word of God. Now, how many of you, if you'd gone to a 6-hour Bible study the day before, would say, is there another one tomorrow? Yeah, I'm going. How many of you would do that? I mean, we think of 6 hours, that should last me a month, right? Not if you're hungry for the Word of God. If you're hungry for the Word of God, yesterday's manna is stale. You see, it's interesting. When they gathered the manna out of the wilderness, what happened? If they gathered more than one day and they left it overnight, what happened to it in the night? Do you remember the story? It would rot and breed worms in one night. And I think God is giving us a spiritual picture of a literal truth there, and that is this. Yesterday's manna stinks today. Not that God's Word does. You know what I'm saying. My point is, God's Word is always good, but it doesn't do for today. You can't live today off yesterday's manna. You've got to get today's manna every day. And when we get toward the end, we're going to see that they gather day by day to seek the Lord. How we need more of this. How we need a greater hunger for the Word of God. A greater desire to gather together as God's people and to hear the Word of God. You know, there is a trend in the church that grieves me in the South. And I don't know if it's nationwide or not. But I'm starting to see Sunday nights and Wednesday nights disappear. And it grieves me. And I'll tell you why it grieves me. Because it's a snapshot of the church that says to me, you know what? God's people are not as hungry for the Word as they used to be. God doesn't prescribe how many days we have to go a week. Don't get me wrong. Don't get legalistic on yourself. And God doesn't prescribe what days of the week. But when we have established days throughout our history where we gather together as the body of Christ, knowing that we need more than once a week, how many of us, if we ate once a week, would have the strength to make it through the week? So we have more factored in, if you will, so that we can be stronger as believers it grieves me to see that they're pulling these things away. And typically the reason that I've heard is, well, there's a lack of desire in the people to come to these services. I believe that if pastors will be faithful to teach the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, in full counsel, that you'll see your Wednesday nights and Sunday nights grow, not get less. Guys, did you know that our Sunday nights and Wednesday nights have consistently grown since the ministry started? They're no less. Yes, Sunday's the biggest day, but Wednesday night and Sunday night, they're growing. Why? Because there's a growing hunger for the Word of God. And I believe if we're faithful to teach it, God will cultivate that hunger and God will take care of it. So again, it's grieving to see that, but that's not where these guys were. Man, these guys are like, you know what? Hey, who cares about yesterday? I need manna today. And so they come back and they gather again. And notice it says in verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now notice, by spending time in God's word, they learned what God required of them. Now, guys, here's another important principle of studying the Word of God. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, we don't know what it is God wants us to do. God speaks to us through His Word. He instructs us by His Word. When you go and spend that time in the morning with the Lord each day, your new manna, so to speak, God now says, look, here's your energy for this day. Here's your food for today. Here's your direction for today. And so the same is true for us today. It's the only way that we learn what God expects from us and the direction that God wants to send us. But also note this, by spending time in God's Word, they learned of the feasts of God, which we just looked at. Now, what's my point in that? As we spend time in God's Word, we will truly learn what feasting in the Spirit means. Because God's Word is a smorgasbord. God's Word, the more time you spend in God's Word, the hungrier you get for it. But now here's the bad part. The less time you spend in God's Word, the less you want it. It's just a fleshly principle. We are made of flesh. And if you invest in the things of the flesh, you will neglect the things of the Spirit. If you invest in the things of the Spirit, you will neglect the things of the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong in certain things of the flesh. Don't get me wrong. I love a great steak. I love the filet and the potato. Listen, that's great. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. However, we have to understand that whatever we feed the most is going to be the strongest. Now, if you take two fighting dogs, and I don't recommend this, and you put one in each cage and you feed one of them all week long, but the other one you don't feed. You just give it water so it can stay alive, but you don't feed it. Let those two out and begin to fight. What's going to happen? One of them is going to be much weaker, and the other one that's been fed is going to conquer the other one. Guys, we've got to understand that when Satan sicks his dogs on us, so to speak, of attack and of the things that come against us in this world, only those who have been eating and feasting properly in the Word of God are going to have the strength to stand at the storm of the enemy. Because the enemy is coming. He's going to continue to come, and he's going to continue to attack. Some of you are in the midst of it right now. And you wonder, God, I need strength. God says, here's the way you get strength. You need to eat. And feasting in the Spirit is only done by the Word of God. You've got to feast and eat the Word of God. That's the principle here. Although there are literal feasts, they had a spiritual point with them as well. Now, note this. I'm not saying that we're to spend 6 hours a day in God's Word, that that's the only way that we could feast in God's Word. It's not my point. Here's my point. You will feast according to how much time you spend in God's Word. It's between you and the Lord how much you do. But you're the one that has to do the feasting. Now, there's another catch to this, because unless you take care of business before you feast, the feast won't be there. The Bible says in order to be able to feast on the Word of God and feast in the things of God, you must first do what? Repent and obey. And so there has to be the repentance so that now the connection is made back to the Lord. And then there has to be obedience to the Lord so that we are walking in step with the Lord. And then comes the feasting. Well, these guys are doing literal feasting. And so spiritual feasting as well. They're doing both. And notice it says in verse 15, it says, and that they should announce and proclaim in their cities. Rather, I'm sorry, did I skip? No, I did 14. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. And then the people went out and they brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyard of his court or in the house of God or in the open square of the water gate or in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. Now, what they would do is, again, remember, because of these booths they lived in, they would come and they would build these booths and they would live in these booths during this time. They'd go up to the mountains, they'd get sticks, put the sticks up and make this little home. Then they would get all the branches, put the branches on top. It was the dry season. You didn't have to worry about rain or anything like that. And it was the comfortable time of year as far as temperature goes. So you didn't have to worry about being too cold. And you would literally, through the whole week, live inside of this booth. Now, again, notice here it says they didn't just read God's word, but they obeyed it. And again, what's the key here? They read it, they obeyed it. The point is, it's not enough for us to learn God's word and what God expects, but we must take action and obey it to do any good. So they read they were to build booths. So they read they were to put the leaves on them. By the way, we're not under the law today. You guys don't have to do that. If you want to, fine, God bless you, but you don't have to. But the bottom line is they would build these booths. They read what they were supposed to do as God's people, the nation of Israel. Now they had to follow through and do it, or else it did no good for them. It's interesting. James 1, 22 through 25 says this, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, but is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer," there you go, underliners, that's a great one, "a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Follow through. Sure, they read about the booths, but they had to do it. Sure, you're hearing the word of God today, but you've got to do it or it does you no good. Secondly, notice they made their witness public. Notice it says they put booths on their houses. Now, understand in Israel, they have flat roofs. They had flat roofs in that day, and they still have flat roofs today. Those of you that are going with us to Israel here in April, you'll get to see those. As you walk around the walls of Jerusalem, you have a good view of the homes around Jerusalem. And so you look on those homes, and you see clotheslines hanging and different things. It's like their porch. It's an extension of their home. They go up, they have steps that go up to it, and they actually use it up there for all kinds of things. Same thing in their day. So he said, go up on your roof. Put the booth on top of your roof. Now, I don't recommend us doing that here, but it worked there. And in their courtyards, they would have a courtyard area in the middle of their homes. The homes typically were lined with rooms in kind of a U shape. And you'd have a courtyard area out in the middle. It wasn't all enclosed like our houses. And so they would put them out there in their courtyards as well. Notice in the court of the temple and in the public street. Now, again, note this. God says, follow me and do it publicly. Obey me and do it out in the open. Now, why do I say that? Because I think as believers, we are often intimidated into silence by statements such as, well, religion is a private issue. Guys, the Bible teaches nothing could be farther from the truth. Exactly the opposite. The Lord said, what you hear in the secret chambers, that is, as you spend time with the Lord, he said, shout from the rooftops. So don't think that you're supposed to keep something private. Now, I know for a lot of us, that gets a fast heartbeat. Hey, man, I don't know how to share. Listen, this is where we pray and say, God, you've got to give me boldness. You've got to show me ways to do it. Some of you women who got your little bracelet at the women's retreat last time, or when Debbie Bryson came, a great way is to start up conversation. As you know, I've said before, I pray about ways and look for ways. And oftentimes, as some of you have commented in the past, you know, I do it during haircuts. You've noticed. If I randomly just pick some place to go, you know, and I don't know who they are or whatever, and I begin to share, sometimes you never know what you're going to get because they're nervous. And so they're kind of speeding, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, Mark, where'd you get your haircut? Chop House. Oh, I can tell. All right, that's good. You know, you thought they just served steak. You know. But the point is, pray. Say, God, open a door. And you'd be surprised as you begin to just speak. And just, so what do? Where do you live? Do you go to church anywhere? You could just, it just right in there. Next thing you're having this conversation. Now, sometimes they'll shut you right down. But guys, oftentimes it opens up a great door of witness. Don't be intimidated into silence. That is Satan's greatest desire. Is that you would believe that religion is a private issue. This is his greatest desire. He's the one that started that, I feel certain. Unscriptural. The Lord says, do openly. Jesus said, I have said everything out and open. Nothing has been hidden. And so there's the example that we follow. And so we see here they're doing it openly. They're being a public witness. And at verse 17, so the entire congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Now, note this. Nehemiah is not saying that they had not celebrated the feast since the days of Joshua. He is saying they had not celebrated the feast like this since the days of Joshua. In other words, the feast was celebrated over the years, but it was celebrated half-heartedly. These guys were doing it with zeal. In the past, some of the people obeyed and did it. Some didn't. This time, everyone. Notice the entire congregation. There was a greater level of brokenness, repentance, and obedience. And notice they all built and lived in booths instead of just some. There was a special zeal. in the heart of the people of God. And guys, note this, there will always be a special zeal in the heart of God's people whenever we truly repent and obey the word completely. You see, it's full obedience that brings the rejoicing. It's full obedience that brings the fruit, not partial obedience. Even delayed obedience is disobedience. Note that. That's what I love about Abraham. When you read Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. I would like to have a day maybe to negotiate. You know, well, Lord, can we talk about this? I need to pray a few days and make sure this is God, right? Abraham had learned the voice of God. He knew it was the Lord, and the Bible says he got up early the next morning. Guys, God wants us not only to obey, he wants us to obey in full, and he wants us to obey quickly. That's the heart that pleases the Lord. That's the heart that they had. And that's why this was different than any other celebration they had done since the days of Joshua. No one had this zeal. No one had this heart. No one had this burn and desire for God's word. And so they all obeyed. And notice this, because they all obeyed, it brought great gladness. Guys, let me say this. With full obedience to the word of God, you will find great gladness in your heart. God will give you great gladness. Are you lacking gladness this morning? Now, we all go through times of sadness. We all go through times of depression. But God gives us a joy that no one can take. It is a joy that the Lord gives. And although we have those down times, we also have the great times of gladness. And so again, proportional to our commitment to the Lord are these times of gladness. They were getting it poured out on them. And again, it's important to note that with obedience came this blessing and joy. So are you wondering, why am I missing blessing and joy in my life? Let me ask you this. Let me first say, sometimes you may be going through a trial time that God is sending you through. That's normal. It happens to all believers. You may be walking right on with the Lord and going through that. It's okay. But guys, if you're not walking with the Lord the way you know you should and you're missing out on blessing and joy, it's repentance and obedience and full obedience, and God will bring gladness back to your heart. God will restore the joy that the world and the enemy have stolen. Remember, Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly, but the enemy, that is Satan, has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your excitement and your zeal for the Lord. He wants to destroy your life. And so again, we have to be in battle against him so that he doesn't do that. Notice they all sat under booths here, it says, every one of them. And again, it represented to them coming under the covering of the Lord. Again, so what's the picture for us today? They came under the covering of the Lord, and all week long they did everything in that booth. They were supposed to study, read, sleep, eat. Everything was in that booth. Of course, they could come out, but most of their activities were in that booth. What's the point? They knew that it was representative of learning to rest under the covering of the Lord, under the shadow of God's wings. And so what do we do as believers? We learn to rest under the wings of the Lord. You know, again, isn't it hard sometimes for us to rest even on the smallest issues? God says, trust me. And we're so anxious. We're so uptight. I just can't, Lord. This and this. Just rest under the covering that I give you. And so all week long as they were there, it represented, we're resting, Lord, that you're living among us, that you've got it covered. You'll take care of it. And we're in the place you want us to be. We can rest in the Lord. It's not teaching a lack of diligence. It's teaching a lack of spiritual rest in the Lord, which is hard in our fast-paced day that we live in. Very hard. Now, notice lastly here in verse 18, he says, and also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Now notice they read the law day by day as the Lord commanded. And guys, we have the same command today. Even as we spoke of just a moment ago, yesterday's manna doesn't do us good. And yesterday's following doesn't do us good. We have to follow the Lord daily. Listen what it says, and you can jot this down in Luke 9:23. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, note that, and follow me. Guys, the question is, do we desire to follow Jesus as his disciple? Then here's what we're required to do. Deny ourselves daily, daily take up our cross, and daily follow. It's a daily walk with the Lord. It's day by day with him. That's what the Lord wants, and that's what he says, in order for us to be a true disciple, we have to do. And so notice, lastly here, as we finish up, that they kept God's word according to the prescribed manner. This is huge to me. They kept God's word according to God's prescribed matter. Note that. We don't make the rules on how we're to serve and follow God. He does. Guys, we're simply to obey. How many of us make our rules? You know, say, well, you know, in other words, if we don't come to God on his terms, we can't come. God doesn't accept our terms. He says, if you're going to come to me, you're going to have to come to me on my terms. How many of us say, Lord, I want to come to you, but you know what? It's going to be on my terms. I'm going to do it this way, and you've got to do that and that and that for me first. And if you don't do that, then I'm not coming. And we have all these criteria. Guys, the Lord lowers himself to our standard to love us right where we are, but he never lowers his standard of righteousness and requirements before God. And so we can't lower them either. And that is coming to the Lord on his terms. That is, we confess our sin. We ask forgiveness of our sin. We believe that he died for us on the cross, that he rose again the third day, and now we follow him daily to be his disciple. We don't write the plan. He's already written it. Guys, that's the challenge for us today, is that what terms are we approaching the Lord with? Do we have terms that we've given him? If we do, we need to lay those terms aside. Are we submitting to the things of God? But the next question we have to ask is this, and especially really only for believers, and that is, are you feasting in the Lord today? Are you feasting in the Lord? No, Mark, I'm not really feasting in the Lord. I really don't get in the Word hardly ever. Or maybe you're saying, well, I never get in the Word. Some of you are saying, well, I do kind of ever so often. God wants you to be a rejoicing people. He wants you to be a celebrating people. He wants you to be feasters in the Lord. And the only way you're going to learn to feast in the Spirit is to come to his table and start feasting. It's the only way it's going to happen. And so God says, I want to get you feasting and grow you in the Spirit, and we can't do it unless we come on the Lord's terms and, again, get in the Word of God. Now, again, how can we feast on the Lord until we first repent and obey? And I direct this to the believer first. Are we walking with the Lord? Let's make sure that our life is right with the Lord, that we've repented of all known sin, and now we're obeying his Word. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. He said, those who love me, obey me. Here's the sure sign to prove that you love God. Obedience to his Word. You see, if I was to take you to court today, you're on trial, we go to court, there you are, do I have the evidence to put before the judge that you love Jesus Christ? Do I have the evidence? Okay, call your first witness. Well, your honor, I see this person on a regular basis in your Word. I see them on a regular basis in prayer. I see them obeying your Word. You know, they're with other college students and they're dating people of the world. Your Word says only to date believers or only to get to know believers, because that's, you want us to be equally yoked with those of the Lord. They're doing that. They're following, they're obeying, they're doing the things that you've asked them to do, Lord. They have shown evidence and fruit. Case dismissed. This person loves the Lord. Let them go free. What would it be if you stood there and said, all right, bring your first witness? Well, they go to church. Okay, well, I was an unbeliever for 25 years, and I went too. What's your next evidence? Well, one time they gave a shoebox once. Well, I used to do all kinds of charitable things. Before I knew the Lord, I used to get gifts and go hand them out to kids. So what does that mean? Well, and finally it gets to the point where you realize there's no evidence to convict you of loving the Lord, because there's a lack of obedience. Guys, if you want evidence, if you want your case file filled of evidence to present before the world and before others of your love for Jesus Christ, it means an obedience to the Word of God. Listen, I challenge us. First of all, a personal evaluation. Where are we in the Lord? And secondly, are we going to do anything about it? Remember, being a hearer only and not a doer, it doesn't do you any good. You've got to be a hearer and a doer. Lastly, there may be some that have never feasted in the Lord at all. Maybe some here today that have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You know, on that final day, notice it says there at the end of the verse, on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly. By the time of Jesus' day, they had a ceremony they did at the Feast of Tabernacles on what they called the Great Assembly, the final day of the feast. And what they would do is they would get the priest, he would march down to the Pool of Siloam, he would get some water in a container, he would walk the water back up to the temple, and he would pour the water out on the rocks there on the temple, the rock floor, and it represented them getting water from the rock when they were in the wilderness. Remember, the Bible says that he struck the rock and water came out of the rock. They would pour the water out, and it represented God satisfying their physical thirst. Jesus took this as an opportunity to teach them how they could have their spiritual thirst satisfied. And in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, at the last day of this great feast, it says that Jesus stood up, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple, and he shouted this. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Two questions. Number one, for the believers in here, are rivers of living water flowing out of you, or can you even get a drip out of the faucet? Maybe the faucet is so tight that all you've been is a drip lately. God wants it to flow. He wants his Spirit to flow. And so it might be this morning you would say, God, I need a fresh infilling. I need the rock. The Bible says Jesus Christ is our rock. I need the rock now to supply water for me, to fill me afresh, that I might not only be filled personally, but that I might overflow onto others around me. But what about the unbelievers? Guys, listen, if you've not given your life to the Lord, you don't even know what it's like to have that flow of the Lord in your life. It's very simple. You simply ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart. You dedicate your life to Him. You accept what He's done for you on the cross and believe that He rose again the third day. And the Bible says you will be filled with that living water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty this morning to fill the empty place in your heart, maybe something's just missing. You know what it is. And now finally you realize it's been God all these years. It's been the Lord all these times. Let God now fill you with His Spirit. Let God overflow you, because He said, if you're thirsty, I'll give you drink. And the drink that I give will satisfy unto eternity. Guys, that's what we want to ask the Lord to do. And why don't we just pray and do it? Lord, that is our desire this morning. That is our prayer this morning, Lord. First of all, for those of us who know You, Lord, maybe our well has run dry. Lord, we don't have the hunger for the Word. We don't have water of life flowing out of us. Sometimes it seems like it's not even flowing in. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our neglect of Your Word and of prayer and of not being, Lord, in obedience in all areas as You've asked us to do, that we might walk in Your fullness, that we might feast in the things of the Lord. You desire us to feast. You desire us to celebrate. Lord, help us to recommit this morning that we would do just that as Your children. But Lord, also, for any this morning who don't know You, that have never, ever received Your living water in their life, Lord, I pray that You would show them that that thirst that they have right now is a thirst for You. And because of that, You're the only one that can fill it and satisfy. Lord, I ask that You would right now have them ask You into their heart and be filled with Your Spirit and Your joy, that they might know the Lord that we serve. We thank You, Lord. We bless You. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.